First Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start at verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. That's the key right there. Yeah? Let me read that again. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. For we know that this day is a gift that is given from above for us. So that we may come into this place as your people and fellowship around your words, so that you may speak to us. And I pray that you do. I pray that you open our hearts and our minds, so that we may be firmly rooted in your truths, so that we may know what it is to stand on an unshakable kingdom, that is, the kingdom of your truth, of your Christ, and the forgiveness of sins that we have received through him being reconciled unto you. So we thank you, and I pray that you richly bless us. In Jesus' name. All right, so last week I promised that we will deal with good works. And we left it in this note. I'm going to give you kind of the backdrop once again because, you know, one of the questions that I was asked, or it was not so much of a question, but more of a comment. You know, sometimes there are those kind of comments that end with an exclamation mark, question mark, exclamation mark, question mark, right? And it's one of those that leaves you kind of wondering, well then, you know, what good are works then if none of the works that we do merit anything, any of God's, God says, you know, I'm not going to give you this because you did this for me. God doesn't owe us anything, does he not? We don't merit anything in God's eyes in terms of our salvation because of any works that we should do. So we talk that when it comes to this kind of direction, man is basically powerless. Yeah? That is, he is incapable because of his sinful nature to do anything that would grab God's attention and say, oh yeah, you know, because you're so awesome, I think that I'm going to do this for you. And so that's not how God approaches us, right? As a matter of fact, God reaches down to us because we're powerless, because we're sinful, because we are incapable to go to him. He then what? Condescends to us, right? And so that is the nature of the reason why Jesus came and broke into in time and became flesh, became a man. That is, and we're going to see a verse that talks about that. The reason why he condescends to us is because there's no way we could ascend to heaven. So basically, man is then powerless, unable, right? The way Jesus puts it, cannot, right? Cannot come to the Father. This is all about going, ascending into heaven, right? So no one can come to the Father. And that little phrase of can is about ability. Or the power to. And not only that, I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to go a step further. Not only cannot we go to heaven of our own strength, we don't want to. And that's a mouthful. Because you hear a lot of people, you know, if you ask people, it's just, do you want to, it says if you were asked, you know, do you want to go to heaven? You know, nobody would ever say, no, I don't want to go to heaven. If it was a contrast to, do you want to go to hell? And no one wants to go to hell, right? Even the thought of, even if they didn't believe that heaven and hell didn't exist, you know, given a choice, they would want to go to heaven. But the reality of the thing is that Christianity is not about going to heaven. And I can't stress that. I sometimes, you know, get a reaction out of people when they say, what do you mean that Christianity is not about going to heaven? Says, no, because going to heaven is not why we have faith. You know, that's just kind of a side benefit that we'll be in heaven. But in reality, heaven, the place heaven is, you know, is just special because Jesus is there. And I want you to understand that, right? Because it's wherever Jesus is, so we shall be. And wherever he is, that is heaven. And so, in a very real sense, when Jesus comes down to us and he's with us, we can say that we have a piece of heaven here on earth, can we not? You know, and that's a very real reality, and that we live in faith. Yeah? And that's one of the reasons why Jesus says that we ought to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because as his will is done on earth, his kingdom comes. Heaven descends on earth, and heaven has descended on earth. That is, Jesus the man, right? The new creation has been once again reunited with the visible. That is, that the invisible God has been made known in and through Jesus Christ. That which was torn asunder in the beginning has been once again brought together. That is, the creator of all those things that are invisible and visible has once again in him reunited all things, so that in him and through him are all things, from him to him and through him and to him. Yeah. So that there's no longer a dichotomy. We are 100% physical beings and 100% spiritual beings. That is, we are just like Jesus. Jesus is, in a very real sense, human 100%, but also is God, right? And so in him, all these things are brought together, right? This one reality that we live in, not in two realities, right? We live in the reality that we are here, but we are also with him, okay? And so these things are very real to us as Christians, and we live that reality in faith. Now, one day, we won't need faith. Remember we said that faith is one of those gifts that are temporal, right? They're temporary, because the day that we are in the presence of God or in our resurrection, we will no longer need faith because we will see in plain sight all the realities that we hold in faith now. So when it comes to our being able to ascend into heaven, we're powerless, unable, we cannot. So therefore, Christ has to come, right, to us.
Yeah.
And by coming to us, then what he does is he takes us with him. And that's a wonderful thing. Remember the cycle, right? He descends, and the one who descended is the one who also ascended, right? And he takes us with him. All right, now. So works, right? Cannot obtain merit. At least, not our works. Now, what if I told you this? Today I don't know what it is. Today I just want to say a lot of things that are just going to kind of scandalize you, all right? Is salvation works-based? That's a trick question.
Yes.
All right. Very good.
Man,
Yeah, because, you know, salvation has to be obtained, right? It has to be won. It has to be obtained and won by someone. The problem is that we cannot, right? So by Jesus' words, he obtains for us that which we cannot obtain. What is it that he does? Well, he says, he came and what? Came under the law and obeyed all of the law in our stead. The very law that we are unable to keep, right? Everything. From the moment that he was born to the moment that he was crucified on the cross, he was in perfect obedience and reliance to the Father. And that has to be understood very clearly, right? There's not a moment where he disobeyed. There's not a moment where he did not do the will of the Father. As a matter of fact, this is the very thing that he came to do, right? He says, I have not come to do my will, but what? But the will of him who sent me. If you believe me, you believe him who sent me, right? He says, I do not speak on my own behalf, but I speak that which I hear from my Father. I don't do the things that I want, but I do the things that I see my Father do. My Father has been working until now. Yeah. So everything that Jesus has done, right, it was done in perfect obedience to his Father. So that means that, you know, the works of Christ are the very things that then obtain for us several things. When we talk about that word merit, right? One is that by his perfect obedience, he obtains for us righteousness. Right? If we were to say, well, what do you think righteousness is? And we were having a little fun with that last week, right? I said, well, you know, in the 70s, you know, you see some folks, they were singing some songs, and they say, hey, man, you know, that's righteous, right? And they're saying, that's a really good song, right? And there's something good about it, right? So, you know, in the word righteousness, there's that word right, right? That means that, you know, something good has been obtained for us, something very good, right? And remember, someone said to Jesus, hey, good teacher, you know, that's how it started, right? Remember the young rich ruler or the whatever, and he comes to the Jesus and says, hey, good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? For there is only one who's good, and that is God. And so the man was, he was at a crossroads. Either he had to accept that Jesus was good, and by accepting that, he had to admit that Jesus is God. Right? Or he had to retract himself and not call him good anymore. Jesus, you know, was kind of pointing him in the direction of understanding. He says, listen, you know, because he's approaching Jesus with this idea of setting himself up in terms of a good person, right? He wants to show himself to Jesus as the one who does good works, you know, for God, right? And so Jesus proves that the works that he thought were good were not good at all by proving that he was a breaker of the law, not a keeper of the law, as he supposed he was, right? And that's the problem, that whenever we think that we are good keepers or stewards or whatever, right, we're going to find ourselves in a place of despair real quick, because we're going to realize that we are breakers of the law every day. We sin every day. And how can a God who is just, right, permit sinful creatures to be in his presence? And so again, this goes back to this idea that we're talking about, that we are powerless before God when it comes to establishing our own righteousness. Yeah? There is nothing. Remember in Romans it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Right? And if there was someone who was righteous, he wouldn't have sacrificed his own son, do you think? Well, there wasn't. Because there was none righteous, he had to send his own son. So, because he's the only one that's righteous. So in order to establish righteousness for us, Jesus lives a life of perfect obedience, and that perfect obedience obtains for us righteousness. So by his life of perfect obedience to the Father, he obtains righteousness on our behalf. And then, by his death, on the cross, then what? And this is important, because if all Jesus did was live a perfect life and did nothing else, all we would ever be is righteous for a little while, right? So what has to happen next in order for the next thing to happen? Jesus had to die on the cross so that we would be what? What does he obtain for us in his death? He obtains for us in his life righteousness. What does he obtain for us in his death? Huh? Well, yeah, but what in particular? Because, you know, as Lutherans, we're always confessing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those three in that order. And it has to be like that. And if any one of those three are missing, we have no salvation. All three of them have to be working together. Right? This is the full and complete picture of the work of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we have to get these things straight if we're going to understand the idea of justification versus a life of sanctification. We have to keep these things distinct and not commingle, because this is not like chocolate milk, right? One thing and then the other. And so we need to make sure that when we establish the other, we need to make sure that we've laid the foundation of faith so surely that we know that our salvation is completely in the hands of our God, right? And not for one moment in our own hands. And then when we have that so sure and so grounded and so rooted, then only can we start tinkering with good works. Because if not, we start tinkering with good works and we'll start confusing things and mixing things, and then we're going to realize that all we're going to become is very good hypocrites. Right? So we need to make sure that we have these things down like our name, right? Because this is the very essence of who we are. Okay? So, by his life, he obtains righteousness for us. Right? So therefore, God sees, so therefore we stand before God as righteous but as a cloak, if you will. And by his death, he obtains for us what?
Forgiveness of sin.
Forgiveness. Thank you. Remember, by his shed blood, right? All that. That's what happened to the cross. Now, in that, that's kind of a packed word, right? Forgiveness is kind of a zipped idea of all that happens behind the scenes. In his death, right, God is doing what? God is reconciling the world unto himself. He's doing that through Jesus, yeah? At his death, at the cross. At the cross, the power and wisdom of God is being, in a hidden way, is being made known in Jesus, right? Remember, this is something that I mentioned on Sunday, and we hear it time and time again. You know, that the picture that the cross paints is one of that seems to the world as something of defeat, right? It seems like the devil won. Jesus got killed. It seems shameful because Jesus was put to death in a way that was common to criminals. And he was stripped of his clothes. He was hung naked. He was spit on. He was humiliated. All these things that were done to him in a day, okay? And all of this leading up to his death, by his shed blood, then he reconciles us to the Father. The Father accepts the death of the Son as sufficient payment for our sins. Right? Basically there, Jesus then pays and cancels our debt on the cross. That's an important idea. Colossians talks about that. It is at the very cross, right, that your debt, my debt, right, is canceled. No longer are we spiritually bankrupt in that regard, right? All the riches of Christ becomes ours because he takes all of our poverty and he gives us all of his riches. He takes all of our death and gives us all of his life.
Question, not to get off the track.
Yeah.
What you were saying is his life gives us righteousness, his death gives us forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Then that happened at the cross, and we don't have to do anything else, not even accept it.
We're getting closer.
Okay.
We're refining language, see, because and that's very true. And I'm glad that you're seeing it that way, because what happens is that many times people will say that God accepts me because I accepted Him, and then so my accepting becomes a work, and that work is not accepted by God. And see, that's the problem. Right, and so I'm glad you brought that, because then you're starting to understand this in the light in which it needs to be understood. Because we're going to start realizing very soon, when we get this very firmly established, that then works and anything that I do, right, is not as an initiative of mine. It's not something that I conjured up and mustered up of my own powers and abilities. So we're going to see that in a minute, right? So. But we established the first in order to establish the second. So by his death, we have forgiveness of sins, and that forgiveness, right, jam-packs this whole idea that now we're reconciled to the Father, that we stand before the Father as innocent, as righteous, right? Because now this righteousness is also imputed unto us. It's given to us as a gift. This we talk about under the hood of faith. But then it doesn't end there, because if all he did was by his life obtain righteousness for us and by his death obtain forgiveness, what we would die and then we would be righteously dead and forgiven in death, but that would be the end of it, right? From our tombs we would not ever move. But Jesus doesn't leave us there, does he? What does he do next? Because we say this, right, as Christians, we confess that by his life and death and what?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. Yeah. What does he obtain for us? His resurrection. Right there, right? What does he obtain for us in
his resurrection?
Huh? We're getting there. All right. So by his life, and realize how it starts. By his life, right, he gets us on a journey that ends where? Isn't that wonderful?
No.
In eternal life, because of his life. So by his life, he obtains for us righteousness. That is that when the Father looks upon us, as if we had obeyed his laws, but in Christ. In his death, we have forgiveness, reconciled to the Father, and in his resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life with Jesus, wherever he may be. That is heaven. And so, now that we have this clear, and you recite it as a mantra.
I'm sorry.
Now, go ahead.
My mind is very simple. You have to use the KISS system. But you just changed the nomenclature there when you said hope. Because at first you're saying life gives us righteousness, death gives us forgiveness, resurrection gives us hope of life.
Yeah, the resurrection is something that hasn't happened
hope
yet.
In the first two.
Huh?
You didn't use the word hope there.
Because this is now, all these three things are a now reality. But the thing is that all these three things are now reality in faith. And this is what needs to be understood, right? You can't, none of these things can be understood apart from faith, right? All these things are given to us in the gift of faith. When we're baptized, we're given the Holy Spirit, that is, we're given faith, right? And that faith then enables us to be able to understand these things, to appropriate, if you will, to cling to Christ in such a way where we know that these things have been done for me and for you, right? And the reason why faith is required is because how else could you understand it that you stand here still sinning, but yet at the same time you're righteous? How tomorrow you're going to wake up and I can guarantee you that you're going to sin again, but yet you're still forgiven. And that the day after tomorrow you're going to sin again, and the day after that, until the day that you breathe your last, and that you still know that you're going to resurrect one day. All these things are our hope. As a matter of fact, if you look in Corinthians, you know, Paul talks about this, you know. The very essence of what we hope for is the very thing that happened already to Christ. That is that Christ was raised from the dead. And if people don't raise from the dead, then our faith is what? Meaningless. Worthless. All we've become is what? Paul talks about it like this. He said, you know, all we've done is just deceive you. Right? We're no better than them. Right? If there's no resurrection, then our faith is worthless. Then we preach in vain. And so, today we stand before God in faith, knowing that we are righteous. We have been made righteous before His presence. And the way we should understand that is like this. Go to Ephesians, and I'll unpack this a little more. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says here, let's start looking at verse 3. Start there, I guess. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And that phrase right there, that we should be holy and blameless before him, okay, is not a work that we do. You see? To be holy and blameless, okay, to be holy and blameless, and now I'm going to underscore that "be" there. The only way you can be holy and blameless is if someone makes you holy and blameless. Because of your own works, you cannot be that, right? Because remember, you have to keep always in the back of your mind that we are powerless, unable, and cannot come to God, right? Spiritually, we're crippled like that paralytic. Remember that. Remember the in Mark where these guys, you know, the bunch of people come and carry in a man who's paralyzed, right? The paralyzed man could not be brought to Jesus of his own strength, right? Mm-hmm. And that's very interesting because that's a picture of our own spirituality. Spiritually speaking, we are crippled, Right? And not only that, spiritually speaking, if you take the whole counsel of God, we're more than crippled. We are dead. Right? And it's awesome to know that in Romans, you know, chapter 5 around there, that it says that even while we were still what? Sinners, while we were still dead in our sins and trespasses, right? God, at the right time, sent his Son to die for us, to make us alive in him. Right? So, in other words, the way you need to understand that is, while you were unable to see, while you were unable to hear, while you were unable to make a decision for God, right? While you were unable to go to him, while you were dead and did not desire, did not want, God made you alive in Christ. And so therefore, everything that happens after that is a result of that. And we'll be looking at that. So all that is possible because all of it has been accomplished for us by Jesus, by his life, death, and resurrection. And we receive this gift. We receive this gift when we receive the gift of faith. All of that is applied to us. That's called justification. We're justified before the presence of God, and it's a legal declaration. That means that you're not that in and of yourself, but that you are because Jesus has made it possible for you to be that before the Father as a declaration. That is, that God declares you to be that. You understand? This is why I don't sprout wings and I don't have a halo and walk around blowing every day, right? Because you're not that in and of yourself. You're a sinner, right? But God says, you're a saint now. So therefore, he loves you. just like he loves his son Jesus. He smiles upon you because he smiles upon his son Jesus. And all that Jesus is, you are as well. Remember? I keep repeating that time and time again. Everything that is true of Jesus is true for you. And when did that become true for you? When you were baptized. Okay? Because a lot of times a lot of people have good intentions and have a lot of good intentions. But I'm going to tell you something. If you as a Christian are walking around every day thinking, what can I do so that I can be pleasing to God? The answer will always be the same. Nothing. Why is it that I sin? The answer will always be the same, because you're a sinner. There's no way around it, right? Once you come to grips with that reality, I'm a sinner, I deserve death, I deserve nothing. Death is really what I've earned, because that's the payment of sin, is it not? But how wonderful it is that when we were baptized, right, that God decided to give us a gift. And that gift, right, is all of this that you see here. It is God's gift to you, that he makes us alive in Christ, right? And I like the way this works itself out, because life comes from heaven, so that from earth we can rise up to heaven with him. And there's a lot of ways to paint this picture in your own mind, so that you can have your own expression of it, right? And that's very important that we establish that, okay? So ultimately it points to that our works cannot obtain any of this. And if nothing that we do, no matter how good or how bad we are, cannot change this reality, right? Then somewhere along the lines, Jesus is going to come along and set us free to not have to worry about that anymore. Right? And that we can focus on something else. Because this is the thing that God wants us, where God wants us. God wants us focusing on one thing alone. Yeah? But if you focus on, well, I don't know how I can, you know, be all that I can be for Jesus, you're going to realize that, you know, it's going to be a real defeating life. Okay? Because a life of the Christian is not a life of performance, but a life of resting. Resting in Jesus Christ. Right? And there's no better place to be. Oh, as a matter of fact, let me put it to you this way. Okay? Let me put it to you this way. In the children's message, I mentioned something about Noah's Ark. I don't know if you all remember. Okay? And one thing I didn't say was this. While the storm was beating on the ark, what was everyone in the boat doing? What were they doing?
Watching the storm.
They were just in the boat, doing nothing. Right? They were just there. All they had to do was just be there.
cleaning up the mess the elephant.
But think about it. They were in there, and the only thing they had to do was tend to God's creation. Everything else, God was taking care of. If there's a better picture of God's protection and our calling and our vocation, this is it. Because, see, what God wants us is serving our neighbor and not focusing on whether we're good enough or not good enough for God. Right? And so we'll see this in Ephesians. But while we're here as Christians, we're to completely rest in Him, knowing that while we're in Christ, right, all the judgments of God, Jesus has absorbed for us. None of the storms of God's wrath can ever touch us, because whoever is in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation, right? But a lot of times, you know, when you hear the response of, well, then what good is works then? You know, why bother? Then we're not really thinking. In this case, inside the box. Right, you hear the phrase, you have to think outside the box. No, you can't think. In this case, you have to think inside the ark. That is, inside Jesus. Right? What good, therefore, are works and all that? Works are very important. And they're like golden nuggets. They're like jewels on a crown. But they're not the crown. And we need to understand that. Okay? You know, works are like the stars in the heavens that adorn the heavens, but they're not the heavens. Right, and that's another way of understanding, you know, why works are important, because they make things beautiful, right? Now they make things beautiful because of the one who created the works, right? The one who performs the works.
I hear a contradiction here.
Uh-huh.
If you don't have to do anything, you say, why? How can you have faith? How do you get?
Okay. What would you do to get the faith?
You have to believe in God.
Okay. How would you believe in God?
Someone told me that.
Well, you have to hear.
But that's someone else telling you. That's not that you're not telling me what you did.
Read the Bible.
Okay. A lot of people read the Bible.
I don't know. You're not to explain it to me. I'm confused.
Yeah. It's. It's one of those tough ones to break through, right?
What does this have to do with predestination?
Oh, I didn't mention predestination.
I know,
well, the scripture does, right here.
Yeah.
But I mean, if we don't have to do anything,
we're predestined. Well, part of our problem, I think, Pedro, part of my problem is defining the difference between action and good works. Because my understanding is salvation requires action, but does not require works.
All right, let's put it like this. All right, we'll work it from this angle. Does any of our works obtain any merit from God?
Define works.
Well, anything, like anything that you can do, anything, whether it be plowing the grass or feeding the poor or preaching the word or whatever you want to call it. Works are works, whatever kind. Right?
What about
being
your
obedient
confession?
To
is that works?
Huh?
What about your confession and acceptance of Jesus Christ? Is that works?
It could be.
Is that necessary?
Is it necessary for God?
Is it necessary for our salvation?
He also said that we had to be baptized before we could
actually. Well, that's the ordinary means of grace. Right? It's not the absolute way, but it's the ordinary means. That's the way that God has established, right? Does it mean that if God could not save someone apart from baptism? It just means that that's the ordinary way of how God unites us to Christ, right? And so that doesn't mean that, you know, someone who repented and believes, right, couldn't be saved if they just suddenly died before they were able to be baptized. I just make that disclaimer now. I'm not trying to sound contradictory, right? But the thing is that, you know, in our own human nature, and I'm gonna backcut a little bit so we can clarify some things. But realize that in our own humanity, in our own sinful state, we're always trying we're always trying to put that little brain that says, okay, I can have the assurance of my salvation because I at least had to receive it. Right? At least that much. You know, whether it be that I confessed it or I went to church and made a public confession, right? Whatever it is, it becomes for me the point of reference of, I did this, therefore I know that I am saved. And when we work out of that premise, that has no foundation. Because the only foundation we have is, I know that I am saved because Jesus died for me. I say anything other than that, and I'm establishing myself. Then all of a sudden salvation is not of the Lord. But salvation became because of my confession. Or salvation became because of me going to church, or because I read the Bible, or because I actually accepted. Right? Someone offered it to me, and I said, I accept. And then they said, repeat after me, and I said something. And all of a sudden, I engaged myself in mysticism and not in Christianity. Right? And I know how, you know, like, you see this common in Christian churches, right? Just come down the aisle and make a public profession, and then you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you shall be saved, right? Because there's a lot of, because it seems that that's what Scripture really is saying. But mind you that this is not what it means to be a Christian. This is not how you get to be a Christian. We don't become a Christian because we do A and then B follows, right? We become a Christian because Jesus came down from heaven, right? Lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father, died on the cross for our forgiveness, and rose again so that we have the hope of everlasting life, right? And you realize that in that formula, if you will, there is nothing left in the hands of men, right? So that then salvation is established firmly as of the Lord and not of men. Okay, now, I know, you know what it is that we fight? In our own humanity, we fight with that, right? Because we don't want it to be that way. We want to make sure that we've got, you know, it down pat. You know, that I feel like I got it for sure, that I've got the bull grabbed by the horns and that he ain't going to escape. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be real honest with you. And I don't want you to be confused. I struggled with this very idea for a long time. Because I wanted to be so sure that I was going to heaven that I wanted something left up to me. Because as long as I felt that I never rejected God, I felt that I was okay. You know, it says, well, at least today I didn't deny the Lord. Oh boy. So then all of a sudden what happened is that my not denying the Lord became my righteousness. You see what I'm saying? Or my confession became my righteousness. Whatever work I established as that which gave me assurance, it starts to what? Starts to replace the righteousness of Christ that was freely given to me. And see, what happens is that when we start thinking that way, what we do is we do violence to the freeness part of grace, to that, right? So what we have to do is we have to shed, you know, all this desire to want to say that the starting point was my having to come to church or my having to say I accept or whatever human initiative is involved.
What about evangelism?
Evangelism is only possible because of this.
But a lot of people don't know God until they've heard.
Yes, exactly.
So, are they just going to look up in the sky and say,
no,
Lord, I believe?
No, because it's only by the word of God that men are born again. But realize that then at that moment, when they hear the word of God, it's the word of God working in them. That is the power of God that brings them to life, right?
So they do have to hear.
Yeah, but God opens their ears to hear, right?
But they do have to hear.
Yes.
Okay.
But there's two types of hearing, right? Well, you're hearing me right now.
If you're hearing, you either accept or reject. And
right.
That's action on your part.
You could say that. It seems like that from a human perspective.
I'm not saying that there's anything that we could do to earn it. I think everybody understands that it's a free gift of God.
Right.
The question that I have is that, okay, is it predestined and all mankind is saved because Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again?
Mm-hmm.
Or is there something that mankind has to do to accept this grace-giving gift?
From this side, where we're talking here, you know, from a human perspective, what we hear and see, we confess, right? We say, yeah, I believe, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I believe. But then the question is, why do you believe? Right? Is your believing the groundwork of your faith, or is believing the result of faith? And there's where the distinction is. Yeah. Let's see here. Do you understand what I just said?
No.
Okay. No. This is why I do this, because it's the hardest part, right? Because if we don't get past this part, when we start dealing with works, we start confusing things, right? And so we have to establish the faith so sure that there's no confusion when we start dealing with good works. And so the question is my believing, right, the source from which then all good things happen, or is my believing a result of faith?
And then where did the faith come from?
Exactly. Where did the faith come from? Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty.
So the predestination will teach that when you hear the word, if you are predestined in that group, then the Holy Spirit will come into your heart so that you would believe. So that it's not your action, it's the Holy Spirit creating action in you.
Well, that's the word
I have
of God.
A problem with that teaching, but I do know that's what they teach.
Who's they?
They. Those that teach predestination.
But I'm not teaching predestination.
I understand you're not, but those who do teach
not in the sense of predestination that, you know, no matter what I do, whether good or bad, you know, like I can believe what I want, do what I want, and that God is obligated, you know, to do something for me. And that's not predestination, okay? And all I have to do is sit in the sofa because God has predestined that he would do for me this or that, and that, you know, I don't have to take care of my family, or I can sit in the sofa and a check is going to miraculously show up, right? That you know, I don't have to go to church or make use of the sacraments or any of these things, and that, you know, I can be a stay-at-home Christian, you know, like a stay-at-home mom, right? And that, you know, all things are going to be good, because that's not what we're teaching, right? Because good works are necessary, but they're not necessary for salvation. They're not necessary for the one who's fit for salvation.
Why don't they contribute. Why are they necessary then?
Because they're necessary for our neighbor, for each other, right? But unless we lay down faith as the source of good works, right? Because love, you know, springs from faith, right? The kind of love that Jesus says, and love, you know, your neighbor as I have loved you, right? Because this is faith incarnate, right? But if we confuse works and faith in terms of our justification, then all of a sudden we lay down love and then faith, and then we've got it backwards, right? And then we've got faith springing from love, and then that's self-righteousness. Right? And so we're not, as Christians, we have to destroy self-righteousness, which is the old Adam always gripping to climb to heaven, you know? But we have to put the old Adam to death and realize that it is only, as the scripture says, it is only by faith, right, that we can please God, right? So that means that if we are in faith already, that is, when we're united to Christ, that when he gives us life, you know, if we are in Christ, we are in faith, and therefore, we are already pleasing to God. You know, it's about the difference between wanting to be and already being, right? And this is what I was talking to you about in the book of Ephesians, where he says that he has, in using the word that our brother here is using, that he has predestined us, yes, to be what? Holy and blameless, right? But that he has chosen us to do what? To give us a gift. The gift that brings all this, right, into our lives.
I still have a problem with the issue about people that constantly do the wrong thing, yeah, and still think that they're going to go to heaven just because Jesus died on the cross for us. And, you know, well, I'm a sinner anyway, so why not continue to sin?
Right, and there's something wrong. There's something that seems to be wrong with that attitude, right?
Yes.
But let me ask you this. Let me ask all of you this. It says, do we ever do anything wrong? Right? And I'm not trying to put whoever that person is, but I'm we need to think about this in light of us, right? In light of us. It's just, how about us? Have we done any wrong sin today? Bad thoughts? A little moment here, a little moment there. Right? Would you think, would you consider disagreeing with me as a good or bad thing?
My name is real easy.
Hey, you know, I always say things are wrong anyway. But think about it, you know, if we say that, you know, how is it that a person can go on sinning and yet think that they're forgiven, then we have to take a good look at ourselves, don't we? Because we go on sinning every day. But thank God that even though we go on sinning every day, that in God's eyes we are still righteous, forgiven, and have the hope of everlasting life. That's an awesome thing. The problem is that, you know, some people just seem to be more prone to sin, or maybe their sins are a little bit more visible than others, but regardless, sins are sins, right? Some people have weaknesses that are not weaknesses in us. And we would consider that a guy that smokes and says he's a Christian would seem that this guy doesn't seem to care that his life has been redeemed.
So it doesn't matter what the extent of the sin is, as long as they go to God and ask God for forgiveness from Jesus, then they're going to go to heaven.
They're not going to go to heaven because they do that. You see, again, we're putting the you know, things in the wrong order, and we have to clarify these things, right?
Okay.
We don't go to heaven because we do this or that, right? Right?
Right.
We're redeemed because of what Jesus has done for us, and that has been applied to us. That has been given to us as a gift. We cannot ever say we do this or that and say that we obtained this or that, right? Because again, this goes back to the idea that no matter what kind of works, they cannot obtain God's favor. None of our works can ever obtain God's favor. Right?
So am I hearing you say that because they do all that and they ask for forgiveness, they're not going to go to heaven? What am I hearing you say now?
Yeah, I think Barbara is talking about licentiousness, which is different than a person, I'll explain that in a second, different than a person who sins not by will, now it is by will,
yeah.
But there's those who fall under the air of licentiousness, which is this, is using the grace of God as a license to sin.
Right.
To say, look, I'm forgiven.
Right.
Therefore,
exactly. No
matter what I do,
right.
And I'm going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That is an error that the Bible talks about. Romans chapter 6, St. Paul says, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And he answers his own question, by no means. But then he goes on to say, the good that I would do, I don't do. It's the evil that's in me that I do. Who's going to save me from this body of death that I'm in? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus.
Well,
in the end, his confession is that Christ is saving him. But we shouldn't. We ought to identify that as an error and say, don't justify sinful behavior because God forgives you.
Right.
That's always an error, and that's always wrong. But that's like an extreme. But you're getting close. But you've gone over. You've gone over the edge of saying, well, I can do whatever I want now. No, that's also that's a pure. Either way, either before it, where you're trying to save yourself, or after it, where you're saying, yeah, it doesn't matter what I do. You've gone off the way of God.
Yeah.
You've fallen into one ditch, which is I save myself. Or you've fallen off the other ditch of sins. It doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved. You've fallen off the road. There's two ditches there.
Yeah, and let me add to that this. That where we're headed is first of all is to understand that our works don't obtain the favor of God, but you know the works are absolutely necessary in this regard.
But my question was, is that what I'm hearing you say?
What?
Standing up there, that you know it doesn't matter how much you sin, as long as you ask for forgiveness because Christ died on the cross for us, we're going to go to heaven.
That depends on what you mean by that. For example. It doesn't matter how much of a sinner I am, right?
Right.
You know, I could have been the worst of sinners, and I'm,
right.
and Jesus, can, God redeems me in Christ. True? No matter what the extent of my sin was.
Yeah,
right?
Because there's so many people out there who believe, you know, as long as, you know, all they got to do is they can keep sinning all they want.
Yeah.
You know, these
murderers. But I think when I'm hearing you say in terms of this, and let me put it to you this way. One of the things that I would say is an indication to me that there is no salvation there is if that they say that I can go on sinning because all I have to do is this. And again, that's them establishing that they're doing something. And that's the key. That to me is always an indicator to tell me whether from what premise they're coming from. They're saying that I can sin all I want because all I have to do is ask for forgiveness,
right,
as if God owed it to them.
Right.
And God is not a genie in the bottle that I can just go rub it through times and ask for whatever I want, and he's going to grant it to me. I mean, usually, from what I'm hearing you say, this is the kind of attitude that you're talking to me about.
Right.
And this is what the pastor's talking about, licentiousness, right?
Right.
So, and to that I would say, you know, God cannot be mocked. God, you can't trick God. God knows, you know, whether we're being honest or not. So we can't just go about setting it up and then say God is going to do whatever I want. It's my will be done in heaven as on earth. No, it's the other way around, right? But let me tell you this, and this is why I said this before. Good works, right, spring from faith. And when good works spring from faith, that's love in action. And let me tell you what that means. That means that it has my neighbor's best interest at heart, right? Because when love springs from faith, when love is working through faith, right, it works in this way. It does no harm to my neighbor because that harm I would not want upon myself, right? So then all of a sudden I don't find myself looking for reasons to sin, but instead I'm looking for reasons to bless, which is different. This is why Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said, you know, curse those who curse you, and so on and so forth. But I tell you, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you, right? Because those are our neighbors, even the worst of them. Have you ever met somebody who's just really hard to love?
Yes.
Just like, I don't want to love you. I just want to hit you with the bat and see if you can just get it through your skull, right? But then we realize that, you know, because we are walking by faith and not by sight, we cannot see that person as we would see them, right? As sinful beings. Remember, this is the dilemma that Peter had. Remember, he goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how many times am I going to forgive my brother? Seven times? Right? And Peter was really good at keeping counts, right? He was a good fisherman. He had to count fish, and, you know, he was pretty good about his own righteousness. You know, he was always trying to tell Jesus what he had to do. Oh, forbid it, Lord, that you would do that to yourself. No, you're the king. Yeah? And so what does Jesus say? He says, oh, come on. No, not seven, but 70 times seven. That is as many times as it's necessary, because we don't look to our Christian brother as purely just sin, right? We have to look upon our brother as God sees us. Forgive him. That's why Jesus says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. And how have I loved you? If you think about it, when Jesus gave his life for you, he forgives you. He loves you to the degree where he would live a perfect life, die for you, and give you hope for the future. Right? And so then, once we realize that Jesus does that for us, then we can be that for our neighbor. Right? We can be that for our neighbor. Maybe our neighbor is weak in the faith, so we can be strong for them. Right? Isn't that what Paul talked about? For those who are weaker, then, you know, we deal with them accordingly. Right? And so realize that then that's where good works are absolutely necessary. Absolutely. Because they're for the benefit of my brother. Remember, I read that. That's the text that we started with today in 1 Corinthians. That the gifts that God has given us is for what? The common good. That means it's necessary. Absolutely necessary. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say, how do you know that they're my disciples? This is because you shall know them by their fruit. That is, that the good works will speak of the work that is in, that God has worked in them. Now, let me tell you this. So faith, right? Faith in a very real sense is God working in you. It's the life of Christ manifested in your life. Okay? And that good works is God working through you. Right? As a matter of fact, let's go back to Ephesians, and we got a few minutes left. And I'm going to say a few things. And I'm going to keep hammering the same idea over and over.
Yeah.
All right, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. So, in verse 8. Okay. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, see, again, Salvation is not of works. Works cannot obtain the favor of God. But the favor of God is obtained to us by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, remember when Jesus was baptized? There was a voice from heaven, and what did it say? In whom I am well pleased. And what else do I keep saying over and over and over? Whatever is true of Jesus is true of us. And so if God is pleased with him, then what is he with you? Pleased. And is he pleased with you because of anything that you have done? No. He's pleased with you because of all that Jesus has done for you. And so therefore, if Jesus is pleasing to God, so also you are pleasing to God. If Jesus is holy, that makes you what? Holy. If Jesus is blameless, what does that make you? Blameless. You see, it's a transaction. It's a one-to-one kind of thing. It's a beautiful thing that we don't have to work up or muster or worry about or how do I keep it? How do I maintain it? None of those things. It's given to you. And it's a gift that he even sustains in your life. This is the reason why we have the sacrament, so that we come here and we are reminded and we're strengthened, right? That the very gift that he's given you, that he will also, what? Maintain in your own life. He is the God who is with us. And so look at this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that's important, because no one can ever say to Jesus, I'm here today because I accepted the gift. Because not even your accepting the gift can be a source of your redemption. Right? Because that is to establish your own righteousness. That is, I had enough power in me to extend my hands and say, I'll take it. I was smart enough. Well, what made you take it and not the other guy? Right? Were you smarter than the other guy? All of a sudden, you find yourself in a comparison. And all of a sudden, if you keep going down that line, you realize, well, I'm better than that guy. Right? You see, where it leads down a path that is not where God wants us to be. Right? Because it establishes us instead of establishing Christ. And what is that John the Baptist said? It is necessary that I what? That I diminish so that he increases. And so we have to realize that we have to be put to death. Because, I mean, this is just really, really simple. I mean, it's really so simple. This is beyond a comprehension. And I'm going to tell you something. As years go by and these truths work more and more in me, I realize how simple I really am. I mean, it's just unbelievable. The things that I would grasp to, you know. Okay, so then he goes on to say, in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means that in Jesus, when we're united to Jesus, we are made anew. That is, the old Adam is put to death, and we are what? Clothed with a new humanity. That is, we have the life of Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now realize that that's interesting, right? It's very different than saying created by, because of the good works, that, right, that we could have done. But we have been saved by the works of Christ, so what? We can do what? So that the works of God then can be made known in the world. And those works of God are worked through us, right? So that when we love our neighbor, right, it's God loving that neighbor through us, right? Remember, you know, Jesus says, you know, if you feed a brother because he's hungry, Jesus says, you've done it unto me, right? Well, wait a minute, didn't I just do it to the guy who's hungry? I don't understand that. Right? He says, you know, you've clothed the naked. As you've clothed the naked, you've clothed me. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, when were you naked? And then he goes on to say, as because you didn't do this even to the least of my brethren, you have not done it unto me. Depart from me, you workers of evil. Right? Right? Because why? Because when we do them to be made known from the world, so we want us to be, you know, I want the library put in my name, or, you know, I want that statue to be my name because of what I've done. Right? That's establishing our own righteousness. Right? But yet, as Christians, what we're to do is to lift the cross high. Because this is the works that have been done on our behalf so that he may be exalted. And we live in his presence. We live in the reality that he's given it to us as a gift. Yeah. All right. So, again, and let me conclude with this thought. The This is a lot to think. It's not a lot to think about. It's just a hard thing to think about, right? It's just, how do I figure it out? What do I do? Well, don't do anything. Just think this. Your works cannot obtain the favor of God, no matter what they are. Your salvation wasn't dependent on one molecule of your body, one thought, one anything. Right? Your salvation was 100% the work of Christ. 0% yours. That is the work of salvation. The scripture says, salvation is of the Lord. But once we've been saved, once we are in Christ and we have the life of Christ within us, right? Then what do? Well, we don't go and sin it up. Let me tell you something, right? Let me tell you something. A happy person has no other choice but to be happy, right? Mm-hmm. A sad person has no other choice but to be sad, right? Well, have you ever seen someone who's really sad and in despair because of something so tragic? They find it kind of hard to be happy, right? And a person who's really joyful, the moment that they're joyful, they express that joy, right? Well, as Christians, we have faith, and as Christians, by nature, then, the things that we do are pleasing to God. And so the works that we do, right, are acceptable to God because they're done in faith. Because there's no other way around it. But one of the things that I know, right, that God is working in me, is that I don't wake up in the morning planning my day of sin. Okay, God, I thank you for this day, and then the first thing I do is I start outlining all the evil deeds that I'm going to do. Right?
Some people do.
Huh? But, you know, I wake up in the morning and my first thoughts are, oh my God, you know, I have joy. And, you know, and I might not be like happy that, you know, my daughter's leaving or my son is somewhere else or that, you know, I'm not wealthy. I'm not happy about any of that. But you know what? I'm joyous because I know that I'm forgiven. This is the thing that I could not have ever obtained for myself, right? That this God gave this to me when I least expected it. You know what I'm saying? Why didn't I come to faith years before? Why didn't anyone tell me about this years before? Does not God have the power to do so? He does. But God is God, and I'm not. And I have to accept that He has my best interests at heart. Right? And so He came to me at the right moment. Yeah? And He did as He wanted. But the thing is this, beloved, and this is what I want to stress, if there's anything that we can walk away with today, in terms of you know, whatever confusions we may have, is this. Right? That before the throne room of God, we're powerless. Our will is bound. We're sinners. Yeah? And so our works are unable, and we are incapable to obtain for ourselves the thing that only Christ can obtain for us. And so that all we can ever claim in terms of our right standing before God, all that we can ever say, regardless of how we think we came to faith, is that I am here in the presence of God, knowing that I'm forgiven because of His life, death, and resurrection. And that was given to me as a gift when I was still blind, mute, and unable to go to Him, He came to me. And that is our confession as Christians. This is what makes the message of the cross so powerful. Right? Because it comes to the weak in what seems to be weakness, but it is the power of God. What trips us up is that we think that it's like, really? That's all there is to it? You know, like we don't even see, it's like we want to deny the power behind it. But yet it's the power of God working in us, working through His Son, working in His Word. Well, how can a word be so powerful? How can water and word be so powerful? These are mysteries. But they are what they are because God said they are. And if He says it, that should be sufficient. Because by the very same word that He spoke in our baptism, those very same words created all of creation. He says, in the beginning, let there be light. And all of creation was illuminated. In our baptism, he said, let the light of my Son shine. And new life was brought forth by one word and a drop of water. That's how powerful God is. That he can break through all these things. Think, hate me, love me. That's why we're here, right? That's why we're here.
We thank you.
That's why we're here. Let's give thanks to God. Father, we thank you for this word. And although sometimes we struggle with your word, but thank you that we can struggle as Jacob struggled with your son. So also we can struggle with your word, and we don't want to let you go until you touch us in such a way that we know that you have blessed us for all eternity. Amen.
Teacher.